Okay, so this is our sermon number 5th in the series, God's Unstoppable Plan. So let me just recap before we start. So what we see in the first 4 chapters of Acts is 120 believers, the first believers, scared in the upper room. They're still in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the same mob of people that crucified Christ. Right? But then we see a marked change when the Holy Spirit comes. They begin to preach boldly. Thousands are converted. A lame beggar is healed. They pray for courage. The building that they're in shakes, and they're filled with courage. Their prayers are answered. By the time we get to our passage today, the full number of believers has exploded from 120 to over 8,000. 120 to over 8,000. Right? And what's more, we see that in the passage, they're all of one mind. Over 8,000 people, all of one mind. That's not normal. That's supernatural. Right? That's Holy Spirit empowered. Okay. And so what we take away from all of this is church is supernatural. It's God's church. He's the one building it. And his plans indeed are unstoppable. And so the core message today, the core of today's passage is that is one of Holy Spirit empowered wholeheartedness to God. Holy Spirit empowered wholeheartedness to God. The first believers were wholehearted to God. And I want to challenge all of us, including myself today. We need to be wholehearted to God. Just like the first believers were wholehearted to God, we need to be wholehearted to God. So, as I quickly mentioned, I'm in second year of Bible college down the road, Christ College, and a preaching class that I took last year. We learned about the head, heart, hands connection. I don't know if you guys have heard of it, but basically, when you preach, the target is the heart. So the aim of preaching is to change someone's heart. And the way to get to someone's heart is through the head. So the head, using knowledge, is the door or the window to the heart. And once the heart is changed, the hands or outward action or behavior, that's going to follow, right? And that connection, it's true. We see it in advertising all the time. You know, they tell you what you have is not good enough because they've got something better. And they give you the reasons why. And then when you hear that, when you know that, your heart's like, yeah, that's so right. I want that. And when your heart is convicted by that, you go out and buy it. And so, you know, that's the same for like raising health awareness, right? So if you tell people the benefits of going to the gym and exercising and fitness and all this sort of stuff, and if they've got a heart conviction, their hands and behavior and outward actions will follow. They might join a gym or they might start exercising. So that's the head, heart, and hands connection. And so when it comes to worshiping God, it's the same. We're called to worship God with our head, with our heart, and with our hands. They're all connected. But if you have worship, right, without the heart, so if you've just got hands, actions, that's not worship. It's dead. It's hypocrisy. Likewise, if you've just got a lot of head knowledge but no heart, that's dead as well. That's not worship. That's hypocrisy. When it comes to loving God, God is clear. The Bible is clear. We are called to love. We are called to be wholehearted towards God. We're called to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Ananias and Sapphira, they're not like that. What we see here is rather than loving God and worshiping God wholeheartedly for who He is, they're motivated for the praise of man. They're motivated not for love and wholeheartedness towards God. They're motivated for the praise of man. That's hypocrisy. See, if you noticed how the passage is written, it's deliberately written in a way that contrasts Barnabas and the first believers to Ananias and Sapphira. So it's clear to anyone who reads Acts that Barnabas, first believers, good, Ananias, Sapphira, bad. You know, be like Barnabas, be like the first believers. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so what was Barnabas and what were the first believers like? So for them, for the first believers, they would have seen for themselves, or they know someone who they're close to, witness Jesus actually coming back from the dead. They themselves would have seen, or they know someone that has seen Jesus rising back to heaven on cloud, right? They're eyewitnesses. And what's more is that everything Jesus was saying would happen after he rose again is starting to happen. Look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them all. See, it's this, they were really hanging on to everything Jesus had said. They're really hanging on to what the apostles were teaching. And it's this knowledge that was allowing them to be wholehearted in their love and worship to God. If you read verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of land or houses, sold them and brought proceeds of what was sold, and it laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They were really extravagant in their giving, right? So for people like Barnabas and the first believers, their outward action of selling land and bringing the money and giving it to the church to meet the needs of their fellow believers, it was motivated out of a wholehearted devotion and love to God. Can you see that? But then we come to Ananias and Sapphira. See, chapter 5, verse 1 starts with the word but. And so you know that the way it's written, it's again setting up that comparison and contrast. So what was so bad about Ananias and Sapphira? Like outwardly, they would have looked like just like Barnabas, just like the first believers. I mean, they sold their property and gave a whole bunch of money to the church. What was so bad about it? But the point I want to make here is that, you know, you can fool people. You can fool everybody, but you can't fool God. You can hide your heart from people, but you can't hide your heart from God. Peter, in chapter 5, verse 4, tells Ananias that he has not lied to men, but to God. Not to men, but to God. So empowered by the Holy Spirit, Apostle Peter calls out the issue here. It's a heart issue. It's not about the amount of money. It's their heart. Ananias' action was not motivated from a wholehearted worship of God, but rather the calculated praise of man. You can fool people, friends, but you cannot fool God. God sees your heart, and it's your heart that is important. Okay, so this passage, it's not telling us that if any of us have investment properties that we should sell it and give the money to Owen. No, no, no. Verse 4, you know, Peter's clear. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So what Peter is saying, it's clear. No one had to sell their land. And even if you did, you didn't have to give all the money to the church. The point here is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy that stemmed from their heart. Any action or behavior that does not stem from a wholehearted love and devotion to God is hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. They were motivated not for love and worship towards God. They were motivated for the praise of man. And friends, unfortunately, the people of God not worshiping God for who he is, not worshiping God with their heart, it's not a new occurrence. So we read Malachi. Follow with me as I read. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, then where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of the Lord, favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. The priests here are hypocrites. They're paying God lip service. Outwardly, they're going through the motions of offering and worship. But you see here, they're offering God lame or sick animals. And that is so offensive to God. I mean, they wouldn't have even done this to their boss. They wouldn't have even done that to their governor or ruler. But they're doing this to God. And somehow they think, you know, throw God a bone. And then they've got the audacity to ask him for a favor. So, you know, how does God feel about this? We read on. In Malachi, Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God is clear. He hates hypocritical religious activity. He hates it. He is a great king, and he will be feared among the nations. The heavens declare the glory of God, yet these priests were throwing God lame animals that they wouldn't even give to their boss. Can you see how atrocious hypocrisy towards God is? There's no heart in their worship, just outward actions. So Ananias and Sapphira, pretending to worship God while secretly wanting people to think well of them, to think highly of them, it's the same heart condition. So now let's look at the result of the death of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, verse 5 and verse 11, it's clear. The result of the death of Ananias and Sapphira was a great fear. A great fear fell upon the people. The great fear fell upon the church and everyone who heard of it. And friends, I want to tell you today, fear of the Lord, you know, there should be, it is right that there is a holy reverence for God. Because the God that we're gathered here to worship today, he is still the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's the same holy God. And so we cannot and we should not take God lightly or casually. Worshiping God is serious. We should know that. It's really important to have the fear of the Lord. And from Malachi, we know that how serious God takes worship from his people. So do you remember the head, heart, hands connection, right? So the heart is the target, and knowledge through the head changes the heart. And once the heart is changed, the hands are going to follow, right? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is actually the beginning of all knowledge, right? Head, heart, hands. The fear of the Lord is actually the beginning of knowledge. We need to fill our heads with the right type of knowledge. We need to begin with the fear of the Lord as a starting point of all knowledge so that our hearts are changed and our actions are changed in the right way. Okay, so proper knowledge of God will result in a proper response to God. Proper knowledge of God will result in a proper response to God. And friends, I want to tell you today, wholeheartedness in love and worship is the only correct response to God. You see, there is none like our God. He is uncreated. He is holy. He has all the rights. We have none. And all of us have fallen short. There is not one that is righteous, not one. And we all deserve death. Yet it's this holy God that initiates the gospel, that initiates the good news. So how are you going to respond to that? This holy God that we have sinned against is wholehearted and extravagant in his love and devotion to us. This God that we've sinned against, he is wholehearted and extravagant in love and devotion to us. You know, God gives us all that he has. He doesn't hold back. God sends us his best. He sends us his one and only Son into the world he created. You know, Jesus, the uncreated God, the Son, puts on flesh. Jesus, the Word of God, through whom everything was created, he puts aside all that power to be born as a helpless baby. And this is a holy God that allows his only Son to be spat on, beaten, humiliated, and killed by the very people that he created. Jesus went to the cross as a Lamb of God. He shed his blood to restore the relationship between God and man. So he got the death that we deserve, and we got the life that we didn't deserve. So can you see, friends? Can you see God's wholeheartedness, his extravagant love and devotion towards us? And when you understand this correctly, when you understand this reality, isn't the only response a wholehearted devotion and love and worship back to our God? And you know, that highlights another dynamic. We can only love God because he first loved us. We can only love God because he first loved us. Wholehearted love towards God is a response to knowing His wholeheartedness towards us. You're that wholehearted and devoted to me? I want to be wholehearted and devoted to you. Yet this is not what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter's clear in chapter 5, verse 3. He says, Satan has filled your heart. Satan has filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. So you see, as supernatural as the church is, we have a supernatural enemy. You know, Satan, he's real. And he hates me, he hates you, and he hates the church. And filling up the minds of believers with lies that lead to hypocrisy is something that Satan has consistently done from the first church to now. Hypocrisy rots the believer from the inside out. Hypocrisy rots the church from the inside out. And friends, look around our culture. You know, you ask a non-Christian about Christianity. Oh, you bunch of hypocrites. You know, we're living in a culture where church attendance and outward good deeds and how godly we might look to each other, how godly we might look to each other is more important than how God sees us. It's a really dangerous time. So how do we fight against this hypocrisy? How do we strive for wholeheartedness? Well, the weapon against hypocrisy is wholeheartedness. So you remember the knowledge, the head, heart, hands connection, right? So the knowledge, the head is the way to the heart. And remember that proper knowledge of God will result in a proper response to God. So what can we do? We need to be resolved to know, be determined to know all there is to know, all you can know about God's extravagant love and devotion towards us in His Son Jesus. So be resolved to know all you can know about God's wholeheartedness and extravagant love and devotion to you in His Son Jesus. And I say be resolved to know because faith is not blind. We're not called to blindly follow God and make decisions. We're called to know God. We're called to be in relationship with God. You know, Jesus Himself said, if you want to follow me, count the cost. There's a calculation there. Count the cost before following me. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus describes what the kingdom of heaven is like. And He tells a story about a guy that sells everything he has to buy this field because he found treasure in it. And you know, the way he sells it, he sells everything with joy, with excitement, because he knows that the treasure inside the field is worth more than everything that he has. You see, this knowledge that what's in the field is worth more than everything I have, it's a no-brainer. It gives him joy. It gives him excitement to be able to do that. He knows that. His knowledge gives him joy. His knowledge gives him joy. See, friends, Jesus is the treasure, right? If you've truly found Jesus, you will know His true worth, and you will be able to count everything as rubbish compared to knowing Him. Likewise, Hebrews chapter 10:34. You know, the Christians are now outwardly getting persecuted, right? And people, Christians, that, you know, they found out you're a Christian, you're thrown in jail. And these are the Christians who weren't thrown in jail, rather than hide or pretend they're not Christian to avoid persecution, they visit their fellow brothers and sisters. They have compassion on them and they visit. And by doing that, they've told everybody, oh, I'm a Christian too. And by doing that, their property is plundered. But look at the key here. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Joyfully, not begrudgingly. Joyfully, because they knew that they had a better possession. They knew that they had a better possession and an abiding one. So friends, our faith is not blind. We are called to know. So we fight hypocrisy. We strive to be wholehearted towards God by filling ourselves with the right knowledge. We do this by praying to God. Open up our heads. Open up our hearts to, by God's grace, to know God's extravagant love and wholeheartedness and devotion to us in His Son Jesus. So I know we're all at different stages of our Christian walk, but I want to encourage all of us today, me included, let's check our hearts. Hypocrisy rots the believer, rots the church from the inside out. I want all of us, including myself, to renew to come to a decision today. Let's strive for wholeheartedness towards God. Let's strive for wholeheartedness. You see, Ananias and Sapphira, to anybody else, they would have looked the same. Like really genuine professing Christians, right? But God weighs their heart. and God weighs our hearts. Christianity, it's not about worldly success. It's not about money. It's not about reputation. Let's fight hypocrisy. Christianity is about knowing God, wholeheartedly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Christianity is about knowing God and wholeheartedly loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Burwood AM, let's fight hypocrisy. Let's strive to be wholehearted towards our God, because He's worthy of that and so much more.